Take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Take out your notes and turn them over to the back. I realized as I walked down, I coughed into my hand. I felt like President Biden. So I went back and washed that off. I didn't want to think without even, that cough just kind of came up unexpectedly. I just put my hand up. So I did go and clean them off because I don't want to make anyone nervous. Continuing this morning, we're talking about the search of peace, the search for peace in Ephesians chapter 2. So follow along. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18. Lord willing, we'll finish up the chapter next week. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace." Verse 16, "It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Verse 17, "He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are our peace. We thank you for coming or sending your Son to come and to divide that wall, to knock down the wall that separated us from you for eternity. And we're grateful this morning for the blood of Christ, grateful for the cross, and grateful that you are worthy and we do fall down. And I believe that song we just sang would be what Paul might have had in mind as he was writing these words, that we just fall down. You are so holy. You are so beyond our comprehension. And we just pray, Lord, that we would have a new appreciation, just fall in love with you anew this morning as we think of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. But in search of peace, last week we talked about, in the previous verses, looked at Christ's death and how it broke down social and racial barriers. Didn't speak about black and white, but it did speak about Jews and Gentiles. And we said that there's no one who is more deserving, not one who is less deserving than another. We are all on equal ground, and we're all within his reach of forgiveness. There's not one person, not one sin that Christ did not die for, that his sin did not make atonement for. In the Old Testament, we know, even in Christ's time with the temple, the Gentiles could not approach the temple of God. They were not allowed to be anywhere near it. They had to stand off to the side if they even looked at it. And they knew, as Paul reminded them, that they were lost without any hope, without Christ. But at this point, if they put their trust in Christ, they had now been made alive. And there's no longer any barrier between, as we said, between us and God the Father. But that's only made possible through the blood of Christ. If you look at read these verses again, if you were to read them through, the word peace is used four times in these verses. That's in the ESV and the NIV both use it four times. The King James has it three times. It's the same thing. It's they just, rather than saying, I'll find it here, might reconcile, let's see. Oh, it says as in verse 17, "He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near." In the King James, it just says peace to those who are far off and near. So we just use the verse, word peace an extra time here, but it's the same impact, same intent, same meaning. God offers us peace. And the word for peace is not the word we normally think of when we think of the Jewish people. The word shalom means peace. It was a form of greeting, saying shalom. It was a form of saying goodbye as well. And that meant peace. But this word, and I have it in your notes, is the word irene. And and I have the meanings there for you. It means peace. It means rest. It means quietness. A little bit different than the peace of the shalom that we're used to hearing. But in the Old Testament, when we talk about and you read about the peace offering, we realize that that needed to be without blemish. If you want to write down your notes, I don't think I put it in there, Leviticus 3:1. Leviticus 3:1 says this, "If his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." So the Old Testament sacrifices needed to be without blemish, needed to be without sin, if you would. And in the New Testament, we know that Jesus came and fulfilled perfectly that demand for a perfect, blemish-free sacrifice. He was spotless. And when he sacrificed himself, God fully accepted that as payment for man's sin. And as I thought about peace, working on this week, I thought how different each of us look for peace. And just think about that. There's some people who love the mountains. They like to go out, like Russ and Hunters will say, I'm just at peace when I'm up in my tree stand, getting ready to shoot a shotgun. But that's peaceful for them. Other people love to be at the beach or on a lake. I love both. I grew up near the beach, so when Cheryl and I began dating, she always wanted to go to the beach. I said, I just want to go to the mountains. I've been to the beach a lot. I mean, I love the beach, but there's people who like to listen to different styles of music. I hear kids pull up at school, at the high school, and they have this music blaring, and it's anything but relaxing to me. You hear some of their stuff, and it's kind of like, oh, and they get out and say, man, I was just in there chilling. I'm thinking, chilling? You're sitting in your car, your ears are popping, your car is bouncing up and down just from the volume, and that's peaceful to you? And I'm not a classical music person, but there's people who like the classical. They like operatic stuff. I listen to Christian music. I'll listen to Christmas music. I know you don't like that, but you probably think that's crazy. But I'm different than the teens, obviously. Again, there's people who like to go out and just. I know Sue likes to talk about sitting on her porch and with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and just sitting in her sunroom. There's some people just like to do that. There's some people just like to sit back and just relax. There's other people who relax by going out and working in the yard and pulling weeds. And I don't find that relaxing at all. I don't mind working and cutting the grass, but there's people who just like to do gardening. And it's interesting how many different ways we seek peace in our lives. But it's funny that Jesus came along, and I think he had this in mind in John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Then he says what? Not as the world, not the way the world seeks for peace. That's not the type of peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But he's saying you're going to seek for peace in all kinds of different ways in the world, but my peace doesn't come that way. My peace doesn't come through music. It doesn't come through a sunset. It doesn't come through any of that. It comes through a relationship with me. And that's what we want to look at as we look at these verses. So number one, as we're looking at, and they're all going to be different pictures, so just different ways of peace. This is a very tranquil setting with little stones piled up along a flowing river. You can almost hear the water trickling here. But breaking down the wall, I just need to know, he is our peace. He is our peace, and he has made the payment, the only payment that our sin demanded. Our sin demanded a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus paid that. When he died on the cross, he made the perfect payment for our terrible sin. In the Old Testament, the inner court was separated from the outer court. And I've seen this, and perhaps you've seen it too. There was a further outer court. The Jews were allowed into the outer court. The Gentiles weren't. They were allowed to approach the outer court, but stay outside the outer court, and they said that was often called the Gentile court. Some thought that there was another outer court around the outer court, whether it was actually built or not, but there was a Gentile court where the Gentiles knew they could not go beyond that. And they did not need to be reminded that they were not part of the Jewish community. They understood that. And they knew that they were in their position before God were lost. There was no hope for them. And Paul did remind them that they were hopeless and without Christ. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But they were hopeless. Think about that. They could not go to where the services were held. They could not go into where the sacrifices were made. They were lost in their own strength, in their own ability. But when Christ came on this tremendous day, when he came and was born, then he eventually died on the cross, he arrived and salvation was made available to all people. Romans 10:4, if you know the Romans road, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ ended the law when we put our trust in him. He didn't abolish the law. We still look at the law. We still know the law. But we are not under law. We are under grace today. And when he came and he died on the cross, he put an end to that. For the righteousness of everyone who believes. And we've been saying again this, if I can get this to go, there it goes. In one body through Christ, it's talking about how we are in Christ in this section. In Christ, we all have the same footing. We are all on equal ground before the Lord. Again, not one of us is better than the other or more deserving. And I thought, we're all hopeless sinners. And race, income, put up here, education, religious background will have no bearing. Have no bearing at all. Because Christ tore down the wall of separation. And whenever I read that, how many of you remember watching Ronald Reagan? How many? You're all old enough, so you should put your hands up. I'm not talking to a group of fifth graders who, Ronald Reagan, who's that? We all know who Ronald Reagan was. And you remember watching that? I remember watching that live back when news was at least reported a little bit more fairly. I watched more news back then. But I remember him standing. He was talking in Germany, right? It was Berlin, I believe. And he was standing before the wall, and Russia was making some advances toward trying to be more peaceful. And I just watched, I debated, it was about a 4-minute video. I've almost played it today. But Ronald Reagan is standing there, and he's talking about some people. He was very controversial in how he said it. But he said, there's some people who trust Russia today. There's some people who don't. They believe that Gorbachev is making these alignments so that he can someday sabotage the world. He didn't say it in those words. But basically, he's just doing it for show. And then he basically said, Mr. Gorbachev, there's one way that you can show that you mean what you're saying. He said, tear down this wall. And the place went crazy. Again, his own people said that they wanted that taken out of his speech. And if you ever watched the history or what's going on, they said Reagan fought to keep that into a speech. He said he put it at the end, even when people thought he had taken it out. He said, tear down this wall. It was controversial because people were made free as a result of that. And when Christ did this, if you were back before Christ came and you said Jews and Gentiles are going to come together and they're going to be one in Christ, man, the world would have thought you're crazy. That would have been very super controversial. But Christ came down and he tore down this wall, and it didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if they were black or white. It didn't matter if they were in prison or if they were free. It didn't matter even if they were religious or not. Christ tore down the wall, and he, let's go with number two, is he makes two into one. That's the next verse. Because he tore down the wall, in verse 14, let me find it again. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both into one and broken down the wall. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinance, he might create himself one new man in the place of the two. Because we are in Christ, because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are one man. I'm going to tell you, I personally cannot wait until that day. Can you? I am looking forward because I have been, fortunately, I feel very privileged to have been in the different countries I've been in. And when we were in Africa, it was just amazing to be there and be the only white group that many of these people have ever seen, but you're worshiping the same God and just enjoying this fellowship together of people that you never met before, but you have that unity in Christ. In China, we were there, and I told people when we got to China the very first time, they asked me, what do you think of our country? And I said, it's far different than what I had anticipated. I remember watching the Olympics years before, and they always portrayed China as being this very dark, very unhappy people. And I remember watching, there was something on a volleyball team, the Chinese volleyball team, and the coaches would just have the kids, the girls, stand around. If a player messed up at all, the girls would just stand there and just throw these balls, and these girls would be laying on the floor getting pelted, crying. And that's the kind of picture. They just talk about how mean they can be and how serious they are. We didn't find that to be at all. It was a beautiful country, and it wasn't what I expected to be at all. I have met Muslim people. We've talked to our own missionaries who talk about the Muslim, when they're following the Quran, they can be nasty. But there are many Muslims who turn to Christ, and I can't wait until we see that. But we certainly don't live in a place where there's much unity, do we? We don't see unity among coworkers or teammates in sports. We certainly don't even see it many times in our own family. But God came and He made this divide, which was between the Jews and the Gentiles. He made it gone. He made it disappear. He tore it down. And the Gentiles were away because the Jews over here were told they were God's chosen people. We looked at a little bit of that last week. Remember, God told the Jews they were His chosen people. And He told the disciples last week, as we looked at, don't even go to the Gentiles. Avoid them. So Jesus was still concentrating on the Jews at that point. But when the Jews rejected Christ, He turned to the Gentiles. And because they thought God had told them they were His chosen people, they had this feeling of superiority. The Jews were proud and they were sinful. The Gentiles were away from Christ and they were sinful. So something had to be done that brought them together. And we need to realize as we read this, please understand, Jesus isn't pulling the Gentiles up to the Jewish level and saying, now you're good. No, He's taking them both to a new height, to a new level. The Jews needed Christ, even though they were His chosen people. The Gentiles needed Christ because they were lost, and He died for both of them, and He made the two, amazingly, into one. I saw some different things for illustrating this, and I found a story, and I thought it was somewhat interesting way of describing how these two are made into one. They said, imagine that you are two statues. One is made of silver, and one is made of lead. Both of them are melted down and turned into gold. So I Googled that, and I did some research this week. You can boil lead down. I knew silver was a precious metal, and that could be boiled down and got all the impurities out. But you can do the same with lead. You can boil lead down, and you can turn that into being able to be, not you're going to turn lead into gold, but you can add the right ingredients to turn lead into gold. I didn't realize that. So that's what this is saying. There's a very one that's precious stone. That's the Jews. They were silver. The Gentiles over here are lead, kind of worthless, but He boils them both down and turns them into gold. Isn't that a great illustration? I thought that was just a neat way of describing how two are made into one man. And as I said, I can't wait to see that one day when we actually see this being played out, when we stand in heaven and we see Muslims standing down around, bowing down around the throne of God. That's why we sang that song. We fall down. Every tribe, every nation, every people group will be falling down and laying their crowns before the Lord. We're going to see Muslims. We're going to see Hindus. We're going to see Catholics. We're going to even see some Baptists there, believe it or not, who are born again, sitting at the feet of Jesus and just worshiping the one who made them together through this common unity of Jesus Christ. And it's only possible because of what Christ did on the cross. Just like Tony Evans said last week in the video that we watched, remember when the gentleman washed Tony Evans' feet because Tony Evans was being just blasted by the black community for taking part in the Promise Keepers movement. And Tony Evans said, this is the most honorable thing that's ever been done to me. But he said, the wall between blacks and blacks and blacks and white can only come down through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. This is what Paul is saying. The two are made together, made one through a relationship with Christ. Number three, Satan is defeated at the cross, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. One body here is the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 16 here, it says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Like it or not, believe it or not, be part of it or not, the church is God's tool. The church is where personalities and nationalities and groups of people come together as one. We're all one body. We don't really understand how marvelous these words would have been, or how wonderful these words would have been to the Gentile hearing it. They knew that they were lost. And this idea of the body of Christ was brand new to them. They had no idea. This is called a mystery in the New Testament, the mystery of the body. The Jews had no idea. They had heard about the suffering Savior. If you've ever read through Isaiah chapter 53, I believe in my Bible, one of my Bible's version has the suffering Savior above chapter 53. So chapter 53 talked about the one who was going to die. But they had no understanding. The Jews didn't. They had no understanding how this one individual was going to bring people together at the cross. They just had no concept of that. But the cross is where unity begins. The cross is where the two are made into one. There was a gentleman when I first started dating Cheryl in the church up in Corning, where I eventually went as youth pastor. There was a guy who was the music leader. He was an older gentleman. He was a professor, I think, at school or either a high school a teacher or a professor at a college. I can't remember which, but very dignified, very musically talented. But Cheryl and I went up several times as we were dating, and he refused to sing the song, The Old Rugged Cross. And I remember people, they said on Sunday nights they would have request night, and people would like to sing it, and they'd request it. He said, we're not singing it. We're not singing The Old Rugged Cross. Well, one time we were up there when Cheryl and I were dating, someone, again, called on. He said, I'm not singing it. And I just talked to him after. I said, well, why would you not? And again, that was kind of the pastor's fault for not addressing this. But the man said, that song says, and I love that old cross. And I cherish the old rugged cross. And he said, we should not cherish an emblem of death. And I remember I went to him and I said, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says the cross is where it all begins. When he left and we came, we did sing the old rugged cross because it is a symbol of death. But Paul did not believe that at all. Paul did not think that talking about the cross was anything wrong at all. He believed that it resulted in our salvation. We do cherish the cross. I cherish the empty tomb more, but we cherish that rugged cross, don't we? That's a great song. And I just thought how foolish that man was for not letting people sing that song because of his bias that he thought we were elevating something that shouldn't be elevated. The cross is where unity began. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. I have a verse, part of it up here. Verse 19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And Paul continues on. He says, and you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And now he is reconciled in his body of flesh by this death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Paul is saying, you were lost. You were a symbol of death. You had evil deeds. You were doing all this stuff. But Christ came along and he reconciled you to himself. He brought you to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. Folks, the cross is important. The Savior who hung on it, a cross by itself is nothing. The empty cross, when we think about that, we have it up here for Easter. The empty cross tells us that Christ defeated Satan there, didn't he? That's where salvation began, because Christ paid by the perfect blood of the Savior. So Satan was defeated at the cross. Number four, we see, that he came and he preached peace to those who were far off. Jesus began to preach peace to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And peace was associated with Christ from the moment his birth was announced. When the night he was born, the angels came and said, peace on earth. We realize that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he experienced very little peace, humanly speaking, did he? Matter of fact, when he was calling the disciples, he said, you can follow me, the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. Jesus didn't own a pillow. Jesus didn't own a nice, comfortable home. He lived a very physically demanding life, I believe. And then Ultimately, he gave that life in a very painful, agonizing death. But he didn't experience a lot of man's idea of peace. But yet he came to bring peace. The world spends all kinds of money today on finding peace. Expensive vacations, expensive trips, traveling tours around the world, going on yachts and different things like that, the different things that people buy, but we spend very little on bringing the peace of Christ to the world. Churches spend very, very little on missions. We're praying now on Wednesday nights, we just added this, that our budget for 2022 can be increased because we need to give our missionaries a raise. We haven't done that in a number of years, and I would really love to do that. I really want to see us do that. But a lot of churches are cutting out missions. They don't look at it as important anymore. They don't look at it as being something that's causing their church to have any value. They want to have stuff here at home. They're not really as concerned about the lost world around them. And folks, if we ever do that, we think our church is getting older now. If we ever cut out missions, I believe our church is dead. And when I hear churches do that, I feel terrible about that. But you see, the world is still looking for peace, aren't they? So the question is, was Jesus a failure? If Jesus came to bring peace and to be our peace, and there are, by the way, there are religions and Christian denominations that teach that Jesus did fail in his mission of peace. It's a world of murdering babies. It's a world of euthanasia. It's a world of devaluing human life at all ages. And they say somehow Christ's peace failed because they look at the world. They look at the circumstances. Well, we need to remember that, and I have this in your notes, that this is not the hour. It's in your notes there under number 4. This is not the day or the hour for the Prince of Peace. Okay, keep that in mind. This is not the day or the hour for the Prince of Peace. In Matthew 10, do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. This is Jesus making that statement. He's saying, I did not just come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And they look at the world around us as evidence that Jesus failed. But folks, his promise isn't a failure. All that we see going on in our world today, all the stuff that we think is terrible, isn't because Christ failed. It's because his promise is future. This is a future promise. This is when he comes to rule the earth. And as I said, I believe his time of coming is soon. And then I believe there will be peace on earth. Is the 7-year tribulation going to be a peaceful time? No. You shake your head or something. The 7-year tribulation is going to be the worst time ever in the history of man. So that's even future to the tribulation. Christ is promising, I will restore peace. And I'm bringing peace. And he's bringing peace to us so we can have a relationship with Christ. One day the church is going to be removed. Satan's going to be set free. That's the time of the tribulation. And then they're going to switch roles. Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire for eternity. And the church is going to come and rule with Christ. That will be the time of peace. When he talks about preaching peace here, he's talking about that time at the end when Satan is completely bound and defeated. Okay, so be encouraged by it. Don't be discouraged when you look at the lack of peace in our world. Be encouraged that there is a time of peace that will be coming. And then the final thing is we have personal access in verse 18 to the Father. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Keep in mind, this was completely new to the Jews. They had no idea, complete access to the Father. They were brought up with the temple. The temple they could they could approach, they could go to the outer court, but only the priests were allowed in the inner court. The Jewish people could not do that. They could not have access as the high priest could and make the sacrifices and go into the altar of incense and all those things that we know about. The Gentiles, They were in the outer court, the Gentile court. They had no access at all. So this was all brand new stuff. And again, we know it, but if you were a Gentile, Gentile from Ephesus, and you read this, this would have been shocking to you. For we have access in the Spirit to the Father. Nothing like that had been before. They couldn't even comprehend it for the Jew or the Gentile. And now they have access, complete open access to the Father. I want you to notice that the Trinity is in this verse, okay? The Trinity is here. It says, through him, that's through Christ, we have one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and then the Father is mentioned, God the Father. Through the three in one, we have complete access to God. And I want you to listen to these words in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by God into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. But we have complete access by faith through grace. An amazing statement, an amazing thought. We have access to our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to keep in mind that we still need to approach our Heavenly Father with respect, with dignity. I get so troubled when I hear people talking like the new slants on Christianity, the progressive Christianity, and different ones that are coming out all the time. How they just, God is just a dad to us. He's our dad. We can go to him and we can complain. We can ask anything we want, and he'll give it to us because he's just a good dad. Well, we've lost the idea that he's an awesome father. He's a God that yes, he wants to be our personal father. He wants to be our personal savior with us, but he's not our heavenly old man. He's not just a dad that we can just call up and just, yeah, he's our buddy, he's our friend. We can approach his authority, but I believe we need to do it, not whether physically on bended knee, but at least in a heart of bended knee, of respect. And just, we're in the awesome presence of the creator of the world, who's invited us into his presence through the cross of his son, through the death of his son. And yes, he's given us access to him to ask anything, but we need to come with respect, with dignity, because we do serve an awesome God. I have a song that I'm going to play, but we're going to do it during the communion service as we come to communion and remember the cross. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can have this here. He suffered. He shed his blood. His body was beaten and broken down for us. But this is a song that says, you might have heard if you know it and you want to sing it, I'm just going to have him play it through after we pray. So we ask our deacons to come down and join me in the front, but it's a song called I'll Show You the Cross. Listen to the words. Wait until we start serving it, Ron, okay? We'll have the guys come forward. I'll hand it out. I did loosen each one, so the plastic should be able to be peeled back enough to reveal the bread this time. I know we struggled with it last month. But again, listen to this song about I'll Show You the Cross, how powerful the cross is and what it means. Billy, while you're there, I'm just going to ask you to ask blessing on the bread and the cup.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you when we come into your presence with blessed assurance. You are God and you do reign. You are eternal and you're forever. Thank you for the price that you paid for us in all things, Father. And Lord, that we do reverence you in the spirit of truth. And we just praise you in Jesus' precious name.
If you've been abandoned by the ones you trust the most, and you build a wall around your heart to make sure no one else gets close, I could fill the air with empty words and hope that they would work, but nothing I could say would change the way you hurt. So I won't say another word. I'll show you the cross. outside, angry and looking in. You don't believe that grace could reach you in the places you have been. If all you know of truth and love are lies and hypocrites, then nothing I could say would change the way it is. The only thing that I can do is this. I'll show you the cross with Jesus lifted high. I'll show you the grave where death was left behind. I'll show you a Savior who paid the highest cost. Show me all your scars and I'll show you the cross. Come as you are, come as you are. Broken.
But I just like that song. I'll show you the cross. That's what we're talking about this morning. The cross is so vital to our relationship with Christ. If he just came and lived and called us to himself but didn't pay the sacrifice, we'd be lost. If he stayed dead, still hung on the cross, or stayed in the grave, that wouldn't be anything either. But the cross is where unity starts. It's where our relationship with Christ starts. And we're taking this morning. The bread is his broken body for us. The cup is a shed blood. So try to peel this back if you can. And let's take the bread together. And we're thinking about his death for us, but also his return soon. Let's take it together. The Bible says he took the cup and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you. Take it together in remembrance of me." So let's drink together. All right, Ron, we just end that song. Let's just sing Jesus, Thank You, our final song this morning. We'll sing part of this. We won't sing the whole thing. But let's stand together and just in your heart and your mind worship the Lord and just say thank you for the cross, for his life and death for you.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup served for me. Your
truth. But once our enemy, that was us. But through the cross, he made us. He made us into one. I want to invite you to stay for Sunday school time of fellowship upstairs. Still have some cookies that were left from last week. They've been frozen, so they hopefully are thawed out by now. I took them out at 8:30. Okay. But then we're coming back for Sunday school. I really appreciate Billy. He's done a great job while Russell's away, but we're going to take the next few months, I'm not sure, next few weeks anyway, I'm not sure if we'll do it through Christmas, but today and the next couple weeks, we're going to be watching Sight and Sound, the story of Noah. I was going to do Ruth, but I want to start with Noah since that was the original one. It's a great story, so we'll do about 35 minutes each week. I think it's 150 minutes total, or 110 minutes total, an hour and 50 minutes. So we'll watch about 35 minutes each week for the next couple weeks, okay? So you're dismissed. Come back in about...